weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we began looking at the life of Joseph. And we realized that he was a young man like all of us. We can relate to him. In his young age, he was given a dream by God. It was a prophetic dream. God let him know, even at an early age, that he wanted to use him in great ways. And we've looked at some of the tests Joseph had to go through. All of us must do the same. We mentioned that if you have a dream, you have a destiny. That was the case with Joseph. The first test he had to take was the test of pride. He was young and cocky and arrogant. And even though God had given him a prophetic dream that would eventually come to pass, pride is the ultimate original sin. It's the one that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven to earth and into the pit of hell. All of us have to face and pass the pride test. Then there was the pit test for Joseph. Stabbed in the back by his brothers, left for dead. They were jealous of him because of his dream and because of his words, the Bible says. The pit test. That's when you feel like there's nobody there for you. You're all alone in the world. You're going to die this way. Your best days are behind you. You're in the pit. After that, he faced the palace test. That's also a test. I've seen many people fail the test of prosperity, but pass the test of poverty with flying colors. The palace test is when we've achieved a measure of success and prominence and notoriety and reputation, and it would be easy for us to take on the attitude of, well, I've arrived now. And it is a real test. This test didn't stop there. He also faced the prison test. Now, whether or not you've ever been behind bars, literally, as Christians, we face the prison test. That's when our flexibility runs out and our boundaries are tight. We don't have much wiggle room. We're in a restrained and a confined place. God has us there. And he was in the prison for a crime he did not commit. The prison test, also called the perseverance test. And he learned when he was taking the prison test that obedience to God is no guarantee that bad things will never happen. Sometimes you can do all the right things and get wrong results immediately. He did not yield to the advances of Potiphar's wife. She wanted him in her bed, and he resisted and fled from that and escaped her clutches, but yet she cried rape. He was not guilty. He wound up in prison for something he didn't do. It's the prison test where you're tempted to believe there are no rewards for serving God. That's the prison test. It's interesting, though, to note that at every season of Joseph's life, the Bible says the favor of the Lord was on him. And the favor of the Lord makes a difference in every season. When he was in prison, the favor of the Lord promoted him to the one in charge of the prison. When he was in the palace, he started out as a servant, a slave actually, from a foreign nation. But the favor of the Lord on his life in the palace promoted him to Potiphar's right hand. So the favor of God makes a difference everywhere. Then last week we looked at Romans 5 and gave the sequence of events. If you have a dream, then you have a destiny. But this is the pattern. It's biblical. Romans 5, verse 3. First is a dream. After that comes tribulation. Jesus did not say, you might have tribulation in the world. Jesus did not say, in this world you could have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And the Bible says tribulation gives you a chance to prove perseverance. And then perseverance leads to character being forged in our lives. And character leads to hope that will not disappoint. And then finally, when you're in that place of hope, after all of the above, you step into your destiny. That's the biblical sequence of events between your dream and your destiny coming to pass. Now today, we pick up and move on, and we get out of the book of Genesis, where the story of Joseph is recorded. And we fast forward hundreds of years, and we read the writings of the greatest king Israel ever had, David, in the Psalm 105, verse 17, reads like this. He set a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And then verse 19 says this. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Until the time when his dream or his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And today I'm talking about yet another test Joseph faced, and another test all of us with destiny marking our lives must face and pass. I'm talking about the prophetic test. Pressing on and laying hold. The Amplified Bible says the word of the Lord tried and tested him. The NIV says the word of the Lord proved him true. You can never be proven true without a test. The New Living Translation says until the time came to fulfill his dream, the Lord tested his character. Now, I've done my research, the Greek and Hebrew, and what this verse really says is this. Until the time Joseph's prophetic word came to pass, the literal word of God tested him. In that one verse, the word word is used twice. And there are two different Hebrew words for the one English word word. I cannot say that again. I hope you will listen. Because I don't think I can repeat that. Word for word. Now we're familiar with the Greek in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament Hebrew, it's written like this, until the time when his word, that's dabar in Hebrew, the New Testament Greek equivalent would be rhema, the word that is spoken prophetically. Until the time his prophetic word came to pass, then the word, that's a different word, in Hebrew it's imrah, in the New Testament Greek it's logos, so we know rhema and logos. Rhema is the word of God we hear. Logos is the word of God we read. Until the time Joseph's prophetic word came to pass, the literal word of the Lord tested him. And I'm here to tell you that there is a prophetic test. How will we handle the word of God that's been spoken over our lives? And it really works like this. With the prophetic word comes warfare. Now, I've received my share of prophetic words, and I know there may be some younger people here who may have missed the heyday of the charismatic movement. Back then, about every other person would begin their sentence with, "Thus saith the Lord." And they were well-intentioned, well-meaning, and in most cases, powerfully accurate. Now, we don't really do that so much. That's learned behavior. God was moving with emphasis on that gift in our earlier lifetime. But I prophesy all the time, and you do too, whether you realize it or not. When you speak a word, it has a prophetic power intrinsic built into it. I remember the first time in my life I was ever given a prophetic word. I was in a businessman's home in North Carolina. His name was Harvey Watson. Some of you may remember Harvey. And I was there with other ministers. I was the least significant person in the room. I was still in my latter teenage years. And in the middle of Harvey taking care of business, and me just sitting as an observer, he looked over at me and he simply said this. It was out of context in what he was doing, but it changed my life because of the prophetic power in it. He did not say, "Thus saith the Lord," even though he could have. He said, "Carl, God is going to use you." That was the first time somebody spoke something over my life outside of my immediate family that encouraged me and let me know God had a destiny for my life. Now, wait a minute. I'm not that special. Every one of you could hear the same word. In fact, I give it to you. I speak it over you this morning. I will say to each one of you, God is going to use you. I've never forgotten that word spoken over my life. It has marked me. But it didn't happen without warfare. God tests our faith with the prophetic word. The question is, will you believe it? And he tests our character with the written word. The question is, will you obey it? The two go hand in hand. Now, this principle goes as far back as time itself. When God wants to create something, he speaks. Everything was dark, and he said, "Let there be light." Created light. He was missing something in creation. There was nothing that he had created up to that point capable of having intimate fellowship with him, a holy God. And so he wanted to create man. And what did he do? He spoke, "Let us make man in our image." When God speaks, power is released for that which he speaks to be created. God operates prophetically. He speaks things into existence. Now, we're godlike on some level. Please don't send me any bad emails. I said we're godlike. That's a heavy thing to handle. But we have no problem with the label Christian. That means Christ-like. And he created us enough like himself that we could have fellowship with him and be like him. And so not only can God speak and create things, not only does God's words have power, but so do ours. Abraham picked up on that principle. Abraham, the Bible says, calls those things that are not as though they are. So when Harvey Watson spoke over my life, "Carl, God is going to use you," there was power in that word, that prophetic word. Now, I could have disbelieved it, disregarded it, discounted it, minimized it, doubted it, and it would have come to nothing. But I recognized it was prophetic, and I went to war with it. With the prophetic word comes warfare. And when God speaks, power is released. And something is created. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The power of the spoken Word, God set the standard. He speaks and things are created. It's a prophetic Word. And you prophesy, whether you realize it or not, the power of life and death is in your tongue. By our words, we're either justified, or by our words, we are condemned. The prophetic test. Joseph had to face it, and so do we. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God right here calls His own Son the Word. How powerful. God's own Son was called the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the Son of God. You cannot separate Jesus the Son from the Word of God. How prophetic is that? Now, the Bible, the written, literal Word of God, tests our character. Will we obey it? While the prophetic Word spoken over us tests our faith. Will we believe it? I'm saying to every one of you, God is going to use you. That's a prophetic Word. In that prophetic Word is the power to create great usefulness for God in each one of us. Will you believe it? Will you go to war with it? It's a prophetic test. Even though Joseph had received great prophetic words and dreams, he knew God had marked him, had great purpose in his life, was going to use him in a great way. It wasn't easy. I'm sure there were times he had opportunities to throw in the towel. But he pressed on until he laid hold of his destiny. Now the Bible is the greatest book ever written. The words in the Bible are life to those who find them and health to a person's whole body. You'll read that in Proverbs 4:22. The words in the Bible are gold. You'll read that in Proverbs 25:11. And God says of His own Word in Jeremiah 1:12 in the NIV, God says, I am watching to see that my Word is fulfilled. It's a prophetic Word. Prophecy. The foretelling of events that are to come. The Bible is so prophetic. I remember in the heyday when God was moving in the earth, and the charismatic movement is over, and how pitiful it is to try to institutionalize something that has come to an end in season and try to look back and camp there at that mountain when God is saying, no, I have something new ahead. Look forward, not back. But I remember churches being packed on Monday night. It wouldn't matter. And you could get somebody from Kansas City or Toronto or where to, a man who could not carry a tune in a bucket and he had only four strings on his guitar, but the glory of God would fill the room, place be packed out, especially when a prophet would come. I mean, God was emphasizing the office of a prophet during that movement. I remember going to the great Evangel Cathedral in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Brenda and I lived there for 10 years, were members of that church. Our pastor, Houston Miles, is our bishop today. And what a blessing it was during those years to be a part of that great church. And prophets would come by. And I remember one Sunday night, a prophet was coming, and I wanted to get a prophetic word. I wanted a prophet to call me out and say, thus saith the Lord, tell me what to do and tell me how great God was going to use me in my life. How really immature is that? So I dress up with a colorful shirt. I mean, and I take my big family Bible, sit on the front row. That prophet could not miss me. There were a couple thousand people in the place. The service went on for hours. Look, I preached 30 minutes and then we go. This man went on for 4 hours. And he was calling everybody out but me. He would give everybody a prophetic word and I was overlooked. I came for a personal prophetic word and everybody's getting one but me. But then my wise pastor and our wonderful bishop got up at the end of that lengthy service and said, there are some of you who came for a prophetic word tonight and you didn't get one. And he held up his Bible and he said, this is your word. God said, I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. God's written word is our gold standard. But God still speaks today. A rhema word. He has not lost his voice. He's not had a stroke and fallen off the throne. He still speaks today. Now, if you've been in this church long, you've probably heard me refer to some of this, but quickly I will just make it personal. You have your story. Go to war with it. You have your word. Do a good warfare with it. I mean, you're between your dream and your destiny. Whether you make it to your destiny or not will be determined in large part by how much warfare you're willing to do. The Lord spoke to Brenda and me when we were so confused and did not know what to do. We lived in Spartanburg for 10 years, and now if we continued to work where we were working for 10 years, we'd have to move to California. And we were so confused that we did not want to do that. Confusion in the house, that's never the best. Normally we have peace all over the place, but all of a sudden confusion ruled our house. We couldn't take it. And we heard God say, if you will move to California and give me 1 year of your life there, I will show you my perfect will for the rest of your life. Now, you'd have to be us to know that was God. I still have my hair rise on my arm when I quote it. As soon as we heard that word, every bit of confusion left the Morris house. And the peace of God rushed through our house. We could not wait to pack and load a truck and haul off to California. Based on one word from God. The power of the prophetic word. But with each prophetic word comes a test. Will you press on and lay hold, or will you give up too soon? Also, the Lord lightened my workload many, many years ago. When all day Tuesday, I did heavy work. Every Tuesday was my worst day of the week because I literally had to pick up 50 pounds of this and haul it there. I mean, all day long. It was not fun on Tuesday. And the Lord eliminated that in my life. I never had to do it again when I heard him say, you're overlooking the obvious. Now, I cannot tell you how you can hear God that clearly. But I will say that if you get in His Word and learn who God is and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you from the inside out how to hear God speak. And if you practice that as a lifestyle, you will get to the place to where you can hear. Jesus said, if you have an ear, let it hear. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Faith is never based on anything we see, but faith is always based on what we hear. Say, you're overlooking the obvious, and I stepped God say something fresh. Then, in the early days of our church, there was a man causing trouble in the church. Now, that's not funny down here on the farm. That did not deserve a chuckle out of it. Don't you give me any trouble, young man. Now, we don't have church trouble here. We have a church full of people that's got problems, including the pastor. I'm the first one. I'm not perfect. I am being perfected. All of us are. And you know, we love people with problems. And we understand when you have people, you have problems in people. But when anybody challenges the church and wants to be a problem, we don't have that here. And back in the early days, a man was being a problem. So much so that really God worked. I didn't have to kick him out or sign an arrest warrant, anything like that. We didn't really do that. But the man left the church, and I was glad. He had caused trouble. Started fires I had to put out. I mean, life's too short. You know what I mean? We don't expect anybody to be perfect, but we ain't tolerating a problem that's an intentional.